The scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4, will begin reading with verse 14 and read through verse 30. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been raised. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue as he normally did and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the synagogue assistant and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." Everyone was raving about Jesus, so impressed were they by his gracious words flowing from his lips. They said, "This is Joseph's son, isn't it?" Then Jesus said to them, "Undoubtedly, you will quote this saying to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum.'" He said, "I assure you that no prophet is welcome in the prophet's hometown. And I can assure you that there were many widows in Israel during Elijah's time, when it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and there was a great food shortage in the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to the widow in the city of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. There were also many persons with skin diseases in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them were cleansed. Instead, Naaman the Syrian was cleansed." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with anger. They rose up and ran him out of town. They led him to the crest of the hill on which their town had been built, so they could throw him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A lot is happening in this morning's scripture reading. Jesus goes home, preaches his first sermon. I can imagine the crowd who turned out to welcome him. Already his reputation was preceding him. The whole town must have been talking about the miracles being done by the kid who grew up down the street, Joseph's oldest boy, Jesus. They gathered in the synagogue, putting out folding chairs to accommodate the attendance that swelled with hometown pride. Being a new rabbi, Jesus drew on the authority of the prophet Isaiah. A real crowd pleaser in his own day, Isaiah was still a classic voice ringing and echoing through synagogues everywhere. The crowd must have perked up with pride as they heard one of their own identifying right up front that he was rooted in a long-standing prophetic tradition. The beloved words of Isaiah rang with a whole new sweetness as Jesus read them from the scroll. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." "Yes, it is," they must have said as one, "because the Lord has anointed me." "Indeed," they concurred. "He has sent me to preach good news to the poor." "That's us," they must have thought as hope continued to build. "To proclaim release to the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind." "Hallelujah." "To liberate the oppressed." "Us again." "And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." "Finally." They could hardly imagine it. Never had such gracious words flowed from human lips. The best news. And from Joseph's boy. But before the congregation could make their way to hummus and pita time in the fellowship hall, something happened. Jesus announced that there would be no autographs today. He wouldn't even be taking requests for spectacular demonstrations of his power just because of who they were. Just like that, Jesus seems to snub their hospitality, and he's just getting started. The crowd had liked what Jesus had to say about the good news for the poor and liberation of the oppressed and all. But then he said, "You're so vain, I bet you think this prophecy is about you, don't you? Think again. It's not just about you. This is about all who are oppressed, whoever they are, wherever they may be from." He goes on to talk about others, foreigners, on whom God had showed mercy. Elijah turned not to the widows of Israel, but to the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon to unleash the life-saving power of a miracle. Elijah's successor, Elisha, healed not the diseased in Israel, but instead it was Naaman the Syrian whom he healed. And just like that, the hospitable embrace turned into a chokehold as everyone in the synagogue tried to throw Jesus over a cliff. Wow. Talk about not knowing when to stop while you're ahead. How could things have changed so quickly? How could hometown pride turn into murderous outrage? How could a message of hope, promise, and deliverance, all based on longstanding prophetic tradition and proclamation, spark such an outrage? How indeed? The gospel is always proclaimed by flawed mortals. Otherwise, it would never be proclaimed at all. We talked about that last week when we thought about the fullest revelation of God being made through vulnerable human beings, the broken body of Christ. But the gospel is also always heard by flawed mortals. Otherwise, it would never be heard. Hence, there is a beautiful and incarnational link between the two scenes that make up this week's gospel lesson. Jesus proclaimed the good news, resting on the authority of Isaiah, and he declared the promise of hope and deliverance was fulfilled in his coming. When that message was heard by flawed mortals, well, it led to outrage. How specifically was the hearing of that message flawed? The major flaw was how the Nazarenes misappropriated the message. They thought because Jesus was one of their own, the liberty he came to proclaim had to be for them and them alone. That brings us to another flaw. The very thought of the promise being for people from Zarephath in the region of Sidon or diseased in Syria was enough for flawed humans to become outraged. So outraged that the peaceful gathering in the small town synagogue turned into a murderous mob. It boggles our minds to try to comprehend how a peaceful message of hope and healing could cause that to happen. What was wrong with those people? How could they reserve the message of blessing and divine favor for themselves alone? How could the very thought of others being offered deliverance that they also desperately needed make the good people of Nazareth turn on the Prince of Peace? How could those adherents to the law of Moses and the prophet begrudge the message of mercy and grace being extended to foreigners? They had to stop it, and by force if necessary. Nadia Boltz-Weber reminds us that rejection has been the traveling companion of the gospel from the beginning. And we don't need to be surprised when it remains the case today. What we must remember as flawed mortals trying to hear the gospel is that if we are outraged by the if we are outraged, excuse me. What we must remember as flawed mortals trying to hear the gospel is that if we are outraged by the offer of mercy and hope being extended to anyone, we find ourselves numbered among those who tried to throw Jesus off the cliff, along with everything he proclaimed and came to fulfill. What we must also remember is that even as flawed mortals, it is now up to us whether this promise of hope and deliverance is fulfilled in our day, or if we will allow it to be thrown over the cliff. Here's the thing. People turned against Jesus and his message because of their flawed hearing. But that was not the end of his preaching. My favorite part in this passage is the part that says, "But." But Jesus passed through the crowd and went on his way. Now, he didn't push them off the cliff. They were merely flawed mortals. But he didn't let those flawed mortals deter him from the path of mercy he had come to proclaim. He went on his way, and that way was a way of mercy and inclusion. Whenever we find ourselves standing on the edge of a cliff, the call is to make our way through the crowd and follow in the way of our Lord. Oh, our path will sometimes falter because we are still flawed mortals. But we are flawed mortals who remain steadfastly resolved to the fulfilling of the purpose and message of Christ, rather than watching it all get chucked over a cliff. The call today is to stand in solidarity as the body of Christ. To do so, we need all the parts of the body to show up and stand firm. We need those who will help us find our way through the crowd and remind us that we are not alone. We need those who will lovingly call our attention to both our flawed hearing and our flawed proclamation, with the intention of helping us all stay focused on the path of peace. We will need discipline and encouragement to do that. We will need the power and direction of the Holy Spirit to do that. And we will need leadership. When we are standing on the edge of a cliff, facing the challenges before us, and the rejection of the gospel of mercy and deliverance with which we are entrusted, we are blessed to be a part of this body of Christ. Maybe not a perfect body, but a faithful body. We are blessed to have members who are steadfastly committed to doing all we can to see that Christ's mission continues to be fulfilled through our shared ministry. We are blessed today to have faithful leaders who have agreed to serve in various roles. Ours is a mutually beneficial relationship. We need their various gifts, abilities, and perspectives that they bring to our body, and they need our trust and affirmation. As we celebrate their commitment to service, let us vow to be, together with them, the body of Christ, committed to following the path of mercy and hope of our Lord, who came to fulfill the gospel, a path that is now entrusted to us.